Preach to us what God's put in your heart.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Book of 1 Thessalonians. We thank the Lord for the privilege to be here again on these grounds. If my mind serves me correctly, it's the 22nd time that I have preached. In first week at the Baptist Taylorsville camp meeting, he said I might preach on a series. I dream in a series. So it's about the only thing I know. Everything God's ever given me has been in a series. You call me to preach one service, it'll just be one sermon out of the series. That's all I've got. The Lord, the first part of this year, put a question in my heart, and it has become the basis of what I want to deal with in these morning services. The question is, will heaven be worth it? Will heaven be worth it? And as God began to put this question in my heart, we're not often at home, at our home church, but back in January, we were there for a service, and our home pastor made reference to something in his message. He didn't elaborate on it, didn't say much about it. He said a lot of times when folks think about the Lord coming back or they think about heaven, they think about all of the eschatological viewpoints, the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-millennials, the amillennials. And he says, when I think about that, he said, none of those terms ever come to my mind. He said, but five words always pop into my mind. Well, when he said those five words, he didn't elaborate on them at all. Those five words, boom, became five sermons. The words were anticipation, preparation, destination, celebration, and coronation. And so I want to, in these morning services, look at those five words. Because I know this morning when I said that question, you said, "Whoa, glory to God, it'll be worth it all." Well, let's look at anticipation. If there was somebody getting a bus load up this morning, would you be interested in going?
Amen.
Take the air out of the... Of course, you know, I don't mind dying if it don't hurt. But I got a sneaking suspicion it's going to hurt. There is a quote that I want to say enough that maybe you would get tired of hearing it these morning services. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "History shall bear it out that the people who had the most effect upon the world they were living in." You do want to have an effect eternally upon the world you're living in. Lewis said, "History will bear it out. Those who had the most eternal effect upon the world they're living in were the people who thought most and much about the world to come." I don't know how long you're going to get to stay. You only may be here this morning. You'll maybe get to stay all week. But I'd love for you to leave this week saying this, "Preacher, I got heaven on my mind. I got heaven on my mind. I've quit thinking about the earth. Who cares who wins the presidency in November? It won't matter when you get over there. More than likely, you won't see none of them over there." It will be worth it. Are you listening to me? I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians this morning, if I could, looking at the word anticipation. Anticipation. I did not know if you noted it or not. I hope you do. In 1 Thessalonians, there are five chapters, and in all five chapters, Paul mentioned the coming of the Lord in every chapter. You'd almost think he's just eat up with it, that he was coming. I begin in chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10 with waiting anticipation. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait. I did not know if you'd see that word or not. I thought I'd underline it. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I was interested in that little word wait. You know, in our English Bible, the word wait appears many, many times in the Bible. But this is the only time in our English Bible that Paul uses this Greek word for wait. Only time this Greek word is used. And it has a lot to do, this may upset some of you, about how you're waiting. Because you know, my wife has been late getting ready, and I have waited in all kinds of different ways. And the lady said, amen. Correct? This word wait here means to have patient confidence and trust that it's going to come out like it was written. Love that, don't you? It is about how you wait. But here's what thrilled me. This only time, it's the only time this Greek word is translated wait. Paul is the only one using it. And it always applies to waiting for royalty. This has to do with not just how we're waiting, but for who we're waiting for. There's a king coming. Paul talks about his anticipation of waiting for him. Well, preacher, I want to wait with confidence. I want to wait with anticipation. What would help me to do that? Paul answers your question. Look in verse number 8. He says, for whom you sounded out the word. Paul said, if you're going to be able to wait with patient trust and anticipation for a king, he said, while you're waiting, sound forth the word. Amen. That little word sound there means to echo what's been said. You ever been up in the mountains and hollered, hey, and something come back, hey, hey, hey. He said, God said it. You just echo it.
Yes, sir.
He said, it'll help you wait. Of course, that's going to put some of you out. Because, see, you're just standing on the Bible. You ain't never got in it. Huh? Oh, Lord, you mentioned the 1611 version of King James Bible. They'll jump pews. How about quit standing on it? Open the thing. Get in it. Huh? Devil ain't never been scared you standing on it. Huh? He'll get upset if you were to get off from it and get in it. Waiting anticipation. What else should we do? He said in verse number 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols. Turning means repentance. 180 degree turn. He said you became servants, bond slaves, not about you, about others. Paul said it'll help you with your anticipation, waiting anticipation. Notice chapter 2. You remember Paul said about the coming of the Lord in every chapter. We have dwelt with one chapter. That means we only got four left and we go eat. Chapter number 2. Notice not only is there waiting anticipation, notice there is rejoicing anticipation. He says in chapter 2, verse 19, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul says when the Lord comes and we stand in heaven, he said, what will cause me to rejoice? What will be my crown of rejoicing? What will bring me joy? The highest form of happiness and pleasure is to see the people that I have had a little help in pointing them to heaven.
Amen.
Wow. I was interested in that little word, rejoice. It means to jump up and down while spinning around like a top. It's that word. Wow. My wife tells me that one day I'm going to fall doing that and break my ankle. She said she ain't coming up here to help me. You know, my ministry for the most part has been to the saints of God. But here recently, I have had some folks saved, a bunch of them. Over in Trinity Baptist in Valdez back in the spring, two girls, one of them's named Raylan, the other one was named Lauren. I tell you, they got slop-faced saved. I didn't have to run them down no Romans road, no German road, no French road. Matter of fact, I never heard them pray the sinner's prayer. They couldn't quit crying long enough, but God had soused them into the family of God. I was out in Mississippi in Pontotoc, and the preacher's son, Corbin, one night he got, slop faced, couldn't quit crying, been out of shape by the Holy Ghost, saved. But I got to thinking, wife said, that's the reason why my sermons are so long. Think too much. I got to thinking one day getting up there in heaven and Lauren and Raylan or Corbin coming by and waving, said, "Brother Gillum, it was what you said that night that touched my heart. You please forgive me. I might do this."
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Amen.
I was so wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business. Will there be anybody in heaven there because of what you've done, what you've said? Will there anybody come by and cause you to jump up and down and spin around like a top? You say, "Preacher, I can't think of nobody. I feel assured you're taking up space here and sucking air that belongs to somebody else." Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, if there's anything we want today, it is rejoicing anticipation. That's 2. Only got 3 left. If you're counting them down, notice chapter 3 and verse 13. Not only is there waiting anticipation, rejoicing anticipation. You know, sometimes I forget, and I'm getting old, and I don't want to forget to remind you. Lewis said, those who have the most effect upon the world they're living in are those that think most and much about the world to come. When I think about those people being up there in heaven that I've had a little part in it, it makes me forget about everything, and I've got heaven on my mind. Are you listening to me this morning? I notice in chapter 3 and verse 13, there is stabilizing anticipation. He says in verse 13, he said, to this end. Paul said, this is why I have come to the church at Thessalonica. He said, to this end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Stabilizing. I was interested in that little word, establish there. It means to fix one's mind on things above. This is awful deep. I don't know if you can even get this or not. Maybe over your head. If you look around, you won't do nothing but worry. If you look up, you won't do nothing but worship. And you can't do both at the same time. It's an either or deal. That's probably why you're so quiet in church. You've been looking around too much. Lewis said, if you think on things above, have a great effect on the things around you. What did he try to get them to fix their minds upon? He says in verse 13 that you may be unblameable. And he calls them saints. Wow, y'all probably never seen a saint before. Let me show you a side view. A back view. Did you know in order to be declared a saint by the Catholic Church, you must perform 3 miracles while you're here upon the earth? You must catch the eye of a pope. And then you must get the majority vote of all the bishops in the world. Yes, sir. Wow. Did you know that their roles are overflowing now? And in 2014, they took 2,500 people off the rolls that was waiting for sainthood. You know that bobblehead guy that they put up there on the top, the patron saint of travel? They took him off. He won't help you no more while you're driving. I'm so sorry. I don't know where he's at. The last pope, they watered him and smoked him, and they don't know where he's at. I'm telling you, they're too late for me. When Jesus died on Calvary, he declared me to be a saint. But he said that we're unblameable. He's trying to get your mind off the earth and on things to come. He says we are unblameable. I was interested in that little word, unblameable. It is our little word for absolution. What? Absolution, to enter into a state where none of your sins ever existed. Wow, man, when God saved me, he placed me in a state where my past sin, my present sin, and the sin I hadn't even done, they don't exist. They're gone. Of course, I know that wouldn't excite some of you because you've never done but one or two sins. It wouldn't even be enough to talk about. But I had a debt I could not pay.
Go ahead.
I don't know about you. That makes me have heaven on my mind. There is a establishing anticipation. I go to chapter 5. Do not think I missed number 4. I saved it for last. We'll come back to it. But chapter number 5, there is a watching anticipation. Watching anticipation. He says in verse number 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He said when the Lord comes, he's coming like a thief in the night. You know, some time ago, a fella broke in every house on our street. Over a period of months, he broke in every house. Our house was the last one. Did you know that rascal never called us before he come? You know, if you was to making the rounds of the whole block, you would think you'd give him a heads up. I'm coming. This is the crazy thing. You won't believe this. Did you know he never went in the laundry room? He never even opened the laundry room door. He didn't mess with none of our dirty laundry. Did you know, I noticed something else? The garbage can, he never moved it. Never touched it. But he had an overwhelming affinity for shiny things. He loved jewels. He loved silver. He loved gold. I'm telling you, when he comes, he ain't coming to get junk. He ain't coming to get dirty laundry. He ain't coming to get the trash of this world. He's coming to get his jewels. You listen to me this morning. He's coming like a thief in the night. What in the world should I do? Paul says in this text, in chapter 5, this watching anticipation, he says in verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch to look with strict calculation. It has the idea of being on guard, on guard. Please don't let this upset you. I hope it won't. Paul was not a pre-tribber. Boy, that sucked the air out of the room, didn't it? He was not a post-millennialist. He was not an amillennialist. He was not a premillennialist. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because they hadn't invented them yet. Ruh-roh. Well, what was he? He said he was a looker. Matter of fact, he said in Hebrews, Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that live like the devil, he shall appear again. It doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. He said those that look for him, he shall appear the second time unto salvation. The old writers believe that's the only people he's coming for, was those that had heaven on their minds. Those that were looking for him. I'm talking about you watching this morning. I notice in this text, in this watching anticipation, he says in verse number 6 that we ought to be sober. That little word has the idea of being calm in your spirit. Did you know that Jesus, while he was here on the earth, he never got in a hurry and he never worried? Well, no hurry, no worry. I want to be like him, don't you? Some of us got a ways to go. No hurry, no worry. He says to be sober, calm in your spirit. But I was interested in pondering that little word sober. It has the idea of walking in this life. Now, Lewis said those that think most and much about the world to come will have a great effect upon this world. That little word sober has the idea of walking circumspect. Yeah. What? Christ says that's a big old word. The little word circumspect means carefully. Carefully. We got a picket fence up here. We're going to walk the picket fence. There is a Doberman pincher over there. There's a Rottweiler over there. And they have great abilities to jump and nip at heels while they're barking, and they're doing their job right now. How would you walk on that picket fence? Carefully, I hope. The person who has his mind upon heaven He does not walk through this life. Well, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Bless God, ain't no deacon going to tell me what to do. Bless God, I'll do what I want to. No! For one who is watching, walks very carefully, walks very soberly. I love that, don't you? He is watching anticipation. That means that we're at number five. We're almost done. I was wondering this morning. This is yes. This is no. This is I don't know. If I stopped right now, how many of you could leave here this morning and say, "Preacher, I don't know about the rest of the folks, but I got heaven on my mind again." Amen. Yeah. Gracious, that'll excite us. Heaven on our mind. I noticed last of all in chapter 4, this is the hallmark of anticipation. I call it the comforting anticipation. I notice in verses 13 and 14, there is a believing comfort. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I was interested in that little word, ignorant. It's our little word for airhead. Air here, air there. Paul's being kind. He says, "You know," he says, "I don't want you, if you're a believer, to be an airhead." He says, "Brethren, concerning them which asleep," he says, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." A believing comfort. In describing death for the child of God, Paul used two words. One was absence. Second word, present. That's all death is. I think I could stand it that long. Exhale here. Inhale over here. Paul says, "I don't want you to sorrow like an airhead." He said, "Don't get to thinking and go out to the graveyard constantly thinking your loved one's out there. Because they ain't." Absent. Present. You say, "Preacher, that's the only thing I knowed was that body. Breaks my heart there laying out there." How many of you this morning love candy kisses? I ain't never met a candy kiss I didn't like. I've never spit one out of my mouth. My wife likes to put one in both cheeks. She said they're a perfect fit. You ever thought about a candy kiss? They have a silver cord on them. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, when you die, God's going to pull the silver cord. He is going to unwrap you. He is going to take the kiss. That which you left out there in the graveyard is the wrapper. Beside my easy chair at the house, I have never collected wrappers. I've never told my wife, "Oh, don't you matter about my wrapper. Oh, I love a wrapper." No! We have to dispose of them. But I got good news for you. The kiss is coming back. It's going to get in the wrapper again. Wow. I'm talking about this comforting anticipation. There is a believing comfort. I notice there is a beholding comfort.
He says in verse number 15, in chapter number 4, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are alive and sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with shout. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." He's bringing those folks that have died. He's bringing the kisses back with him. You say, "Well, how in this world can he do that?" Absence, presence. I love that, don't you? Oh, there is a beholding comfort. I notice last of all, there is a blessed comfort. Don't miss, it's been such a help to me. Verse 17, he says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." Don't miss that word. For you that's wondering if you'll know Mama, I assure you she has not been teaching angels how to sing. She couldn't sing that good. Are you listening to me? The little word "together" there is our little word for reunion. In the air when we get together, you'll do all your neck hugging, all your kissing, all your slobbering, all of your excitement about seeing your loved ones. Because when we leave that reunion, from then on out, honey, it's going to be all about him and telling him all eternity, "Thanks for redeeming me." Talking about a comforting anticipation. If you know anything about my wife and I, we have a tendency to be collectors. We have a tendency to be stackers. And I don't know, for 25 years now, we've never put anything in dresser drawers. We bring it in the back door and we wash it, put it back in the bags, put it back in the car. But some time ago, we bought a gigantic kitchen table. Got 16 grandchildren, so when they come, we want everybody to have a place. But it has become collector headquarters. We can stack it high. I have one in, and she has another. You think sometimes the kids would come over and they would have an intervention with us. There is only one thing and one thing only that can get us to clear that table off. If company's coming. Wow. Could I tell you this morning, company's coming. God Almighty's fixing to enter into this universe. This would be a good morning for you to hang some things up. This would be a good morning for you to put away your stinking attitude. This would be a good morning this morning for you to clothe yourself and lift up some things and put some things away. How come, preacher? Company's coming. He's going to invade this universe as God Almighty. Would you stand with us this morning? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Brother Jordan is going to come around and do something for us while we wait. Our brother has preached his heart out about the word, about your talk.